Father, indeed it is a privilege to say that we love you, a privilege that you have so graciously bestowed upon us. Lord, Scripture reminds us we love you because you first loved us. So we thank you for initiating that love. Thank you for saving us. And as we open your word, we do pray that you would manifest your love by opening the minds of our inner being so we can understand what you have in store for us. Lord, help us to understand the significance of this morning's message to our own hearts. Please, O Lord, bless thy truth. For thy name's sake we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, in our continuing study on the series on the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. This morning we are in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. That's our text for this morning. As you know, last week we looked at verses 14 and 15 on God's judgment on the serpent. In other words, the serpent who was possessed by Satan, verses 14 and 15. And for this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 on the judgment on the woman. The judgment on the woman. Look with me at verse 16. Let me first read the text. We find scripture telling us, "To the woman," he meaning God, "to the woman God said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And as you know, this section from 14 through 19 is the judgment of God on the guilty parties. Last week was the judgment on Satan. This week on the woman, verse 16 and 17 through 19 will be the effect on the man, or the judgment passed on the man represented by Adam there. We find in verse 16 here primarily two issues that surface out, two problems, if you will, as a result of Eve's fall. Look with me at both those problems and then we can expand on them. First of all, God says here, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." That's the first half of it. First half of verse 16 is related to motherhood. Related to motherhood. And the second half is, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." The second half of the judgment is in relation to marital relationships. In other words, God's judgment for Eve, by extension to the woman, makes it hard for the woman to fulfill their role in two primary areas. Two primary areas. One, as a mother, and second, as a wife. Second, as a wife. Now think about this. We hear the statement, "Punishment fits the crime." And here we find a classic example of God's punishment fitting the crime. What do I mean by that? Eve, as you know, acted independent of God, and she sought personal fulfillment. Remember, in the fall, she saw the fruit was desirable for her eyes. And in other words, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh and pride of life. She knew it was going to be good for her. She sought personal fulfillment. So when God passes his judgment, he is striking right at the core where a woman will find the greatest fulfillment. And where does a woman find great fulfillment? Being a wife and being a mother. Do you see the connection there? So God is giving this judgment to Eve. You sought personal fulfillment by acting independent of me, by disobedience. And the judgment is right at those areas where you will find personal fulfillment. Those are the areas where you will be constantly reminded the consequences of disobedience. Now for this morning, I'm going to first talk about the problems facing women. Basically, these are the two problems. Experiencing sorrow as a mother, that's the first half of verse 16, and experiencing struggle as a wife. As a wife. And I'm not going to leave you just with the problems. I'm going to talk about the solution also. So at the outset, I will urge you, whether you are a single lady, whether you are married, whether you are childless or with children, that is an application for all the ladies here. And also, do not forget, there is a lot of truth from this verse that's applicable to the men also. I do not know if I'll be able to get to that this morning. If not, it will be a second message of that will continue on just the last phrase, "He will rule over you." Let's see how far we get along this morning. For For starters, let's look at the problems facing women. Problem number one, experiencing sorrow as a mother. Look with me again at verse 16, the first half. Here's God telling to the woman, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Now, as you know, last week we looked at, even at the judgment on the serpent, we find traces of grace involved in that. Before Adam and Eve were judged, God has already provided the grace, provided the solution to the sin problem. Remember Genesis 3:15, the first gospel, as we looked at last week. And here again, while we are looking at it as you will experience great pains in your childbearing, but look at the joy also that God is bestowing upon the woman. He says, while you will experience pain in childbirth, the joy is you will have children. You see what I'm saying there? The woman is not cursed with infertility. Now, I understand, in God's providence and in His wisdom, some wombs God closes it for a period of time or forever. We don't know. But we need to understand, in God's plan, in His judgment, He's saying, you are going to experience pain. However, you will have children. You will have children. But you will experience great pain, not just in bringing them out into this world, but also throughout you being a mother. Now, the phrase, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, does not necessarily mean that the woman would have had pains before the fall when bearing children. Remember, before the fall, you will not experience any pain or sorrow. But God did say, be fruitful and multiply. So the phrase, I will greatly increase, does not mean that the woman would have had some degree of pain before the fall. Now God is going to multiply that pain. That's not what that means. It just talks about the intensification. It talks about the woman now as she's bringing children. It is going to be a painful process, not just a physical pain. I believe here that it's not just a physical pain, but there's an emotional pain also that is involved. Because the physical pain lasts only for a short period of time. And of course, you have medication also that reduces that pain. This does not say that you must have pain when having delivery either. What it's talking about is a mother will have physical as well as emotional pain by being a mother. And that's a constant reminder of the consequence of sin. Remember, we talked about as the serpent is crawling on the ground, that is an example of God humbling the proud. A serpent is a picture for us how God brings down the proud in the same way. While the woman experiences pain as a mother, that's a reminder of the consequence of sin. While there will be pain, there is also joy of bringing new lives into this world. And the negative stigma that is attached to the woman, because she brought sin into this world first, the negative stigma can be erased. And we'll talk about that when she raises up godly children. In other words, while there is pain, there is also the joy that will offset this pain when she will bring forth a godly offspring. So problem number one, experiencing sorrow as a mother. Number two, experiencing struggle as a wife. Look with me at the remaining of verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now that phrase, desire, your desire will be for your husband. That's a very important phrase for us to understand. Basically, that word desire occurs three times in the Old Testament. Once here, another time in Genesis 4, verse 7, and then in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. Now, let me tell you the couple of opinions that are prevalent out there. One opinion is that phrase, your desire will be for your husband, talks about a wife will have a sexual desire for her husband. That's based on Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. Now, I do not take that view because the sexual desire was there even before the fall. Now keep in mind, this is the context of judgment. So what else could it mean? The word desire or urge, however your translations might read. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Genesis 4, 7. The background here is this. Adam and Eve have children, the first two boys. Here you have Abel coming and bringing a sacrifice, as well as Cain bringing a sacrifice. Look with me at verse 7. Or let me pick it up from verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? In other words, they bring two sacrifices. God accepts Abel's offering, does not accept Cain's, and Cain is angry. And here's God's statement to Cain, verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Look at that phrase. It desires to have you. That's the same word desire that is translated, that is used even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Now what is God saying to Cain here? Let's understand that and then we'll draw the application to 3:16. What God is saying here is this. Cain, you are very angry right now because your offering has been rejected. Your heart is seething with rage. And in this type of a situation, sin is just waiting there to dominate you. Sin desires to possess you and control you. In other words, you are at the point of even killing your own brother. That's how much that desire is there for sin to control you. Sin wants to control you, but you must control that sin. In other words, you must not give in to that urging of sin by retaliating against your brother, but you must conquer that desire to retaliate against your brother. It's a negative connotation of desire. It's a connotation where God says, sin wants to control you, but you must control that desire that sin has over you. Bring it to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God is saying, your desire will be for your husband. What is he talking about there? In other words, the woman acted independent of the man when she committed the sin. She took the lead role. She took the lead role. And God is now pronouncing judgment where, because of this, your desire will be to take that lead role, to control your husband. In other words, not desiring, not wanting to submit. This will be a battle, woman, in your heart. As just as sin wants to control you, now you will have this desire to control your husband. Do you see the connection there? You need to understand this very important because at the core, if we don't understand this, we will not understand why the implication of the New Testament talks about woman's role. You must understand there's a fall here that occurred. The reason for the fall was the woman acted independent, wanted to take the lead role, and now God's pronouncing of judgment is, this will be a struggle that you will have. Sin wants to control you. Your desire to control your husband will be there. In other words, you will have the desire to lead, not to submit. But he will rule over you. But by my design, the husband will be the head of the wife. Now what has happened here because of the fall is, the husband takes that role of leadership which he had before and corrupts that. He, rather than leading in a loving way, dominates. Now you have the wife that desires not to submit, wants to be the ruler, wants to control, and you have the husband who wants to take that headship role in a dominating way. In other words, loving and cherishing one another because of the sin has turned into a ruling and dominating scenario. Love and cherish replaced by rule and dominate. So you have the battle of the sexes. This is where you see the start of the battle of the sexes. Both affected by the sin are now going to have this ongoing struggle. Ongoing struggle. So we see here, in two areas, the woman has the problem. She sought personal fulfillment, independent of God. Now, the greatest areas in which she will find personal fulfillment, because that is the way she has been created. The two areas, as a mother and as a wife, she is going to experience pain and sorrow. One commentator, commenting on this, wrote this way, in those moments of life's greatest blessing, marriage and children, the woman would serve most clearly the painful consequences of her rebellion from God. Of her rebellion from God. Fruits of sin. When fruits come out because of our sinful actions, that's a fruit that is very hard to eat. It's a fruit that is very hard to eat. The question we need to ask ourselves is this. Well, I see the problems. If you're sitting here as a woman, you're perhaps asking yourself, or you should be asking yourself, well, I see the problems and I cannot argue against this. Either as a mother or as a wife, I'm having struggles. Is there a possibility to ease this pain and sorrow? Is there a possibility for me to offset this curse? Does God's word give me a solution to this problem. Thank God. You know, by the grace of God, the answer to that question is yes. The scripture resoundingly tells us clearly, yes, it is possible not only to ease the pain and sorrow, but to actually experience that greatest fulfillment that a woman has in both those areas as ordained by God. As ordained by God, to experience complete fulfillment. Turn with me to the book of Titus for a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. I want to set the stage first of all by saying that it is possible for a woman to experience this joy. In Titus chapter 2, it's page 1858 in the Church Bible. Look with me at verse 4. I'm not going to read the whole context here. Here's Paul telling about what older women ought to teach younger men and younger women. But look with me at verse 4. Then they, by context, it's the older woman, can train the younger woman, notice that, to love their husbands and children. To love their husbands and children. Again, those two areas where the woman has the greatest fulfillment in. It's Titus 2:4, Paul is saying, older women can train the younger woman. By implication, it is possible to be trained. It is possible to be trained to experience this joy of personal fulfillment in those two areas. Notice again he says, they can train the younger women to love their husbands, number one, and two, their children. In other words, find personal fulfillment as a wife and as a mother. It is possible. It is possible. Now, looking at scriptures, I'm going to give you three motivations or three truths to remember and apply. If you are sitting here as a woman, and also as a man, because you need to understand the struggles that women go through, and that will help the husbands as well as the fathers to respond in a right way to build a healthy family. Because this is crucial. You cannot just take everything and dump it on the woman if you don't understand how they are made and what struggles they are going through. So irrespective of whether you are single, whether you are married, whatever be the case, let's look at the solutions that God's Word provides for us. Three truths you want to remember and apply to offset these problems that Genesis 3:16 has brought forth. Truth number one, it's a specific application to the woman. Truth number one and truth number two are specific applications to the woman, and number three is a specific application to the men. Let me read all the three and then we can look at them one at a time. Number one, having children is a divine privilege. It is not a punishment. Having children is a divine privilege. It is not a punishment. Secondly, submitting to your husband is a divine privilege, not a punishment. Not a punishment. And thirdly, serving your wife, husbands, serving your wife is a divine privilege, not a punishment. Why do I use that phrase, a divine privilege, not a punishment? Because if God's Word says for us to do something, we should treat that as a divine privilege. Now think about this. If President Bush, who's the ruler of the world superpower now, gives you a task to do, would you consider that as a punishment or as a privilege? Or if the CEO of your company were to tell you to do something, this is a personal project that I have, you're going to handle this, would you consider that as a punishment or as a privilege? You would consider that as a privilege. Of all the people, he has chosen me to do this task. And that's how we must take God's Word. God is speaking directly to me, and I should consider this as a privilege to obey the living God, because God could have easily bypassed over me and just let me rot in my sin. But He has chosen me, saved me, and now He's given this commission to me. That is why I want you to understand that obeying God is a divine privilege, not a burden, not a punishment. Having said that, let's look at truth number one. Having children is a divine privilege, not a punishment. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's page 1847. Remember I mentioned since the woman was burdened with the negative image of bringing sin into the world, when God says, with pain you will bring forth children, there is a joy element in that also. There is a joy element. Look at this with me. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The key is verse 15 here. But woman will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness with propriety. Now the context here. Paul is writing about behavior in the church. He starts it from 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1 on. He's talking about prayers offered and how women ought to dress and all those things. And then he comes to verse 11. At verse 11, he says very clearly here, women should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Other translations would say that she should not usurp the authority. In other words, her tendency is to grab it. She should not do that in the context of woman leadership in the church. And Paul anticipates an argument. He says, well, that's probably a cultural thing. This woman not being pastors. That is why he's grounding it in creation. He says, Adam was formed first, then Eve. He says, this is not a cultural issue. This is not an issue related to the fall. This is an issue. Goes back to the creation, the order in how God dealt with. But then he goes on to say, Adam was not the one deceived, woman was deceived. Then he says, woman will be saved through childbearing. She'll be saved through childbearing. What does he mean by that? Is he saying that if a woman has children, she's going to be saved? I mean, that will distort what God's word says, salvation is by grace. Salvation is not by having babies. You'd be surprised, in Romania, women have a lot of children because they've taken this literally to mean that if women have more children, then they have better chances of being saved. That's not what this says. Bible is very clear. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In what sense is the woman saved? The woman is saved from that negative stigma or the negative image she carries because of bringing sin into this world. In other words, by bringing forth children, and when she raises godly children, notice the context here. Women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and faith, love and holiness with propriety. In other words, by raising godly children, by raising children who are redeemed by a godly offspring, she is offsetting that. In other words, the word saved is better translated as being delivered from that negative image. But notice, when he says, if they continue in faith, love and holiness with propriety. In other words, first the woman has to have a right relationship with the Lord. She must be in the faith. She must walk in a right manner. She must pursue holiness with propriety. So a woman cannot say, or a mother cannot say, well, I want my children to be Christians. I want them to serve the Lord. I want them to do all these things. But if the mother herself does not have a right relationship with the Lord, or if she herself does not have a life that is characterized by faith, love, and holiness, the mother has lost the point. God is always interested in the individual relationship first and foremost. Remember that. But when you, mother, when you have a right relationship with the Lord, and when you are walking with the Lord, and when you transfer that aspect onto the lives of your children, God says that you are delivered from that negative image that you carry. So, reason number one, why we know that this curse can be offset is having children in itself is a divine privilege. It's not a punishment. Raising a godly generation, there is nothing more joyful than that. And the contrast, there is great pain for the rest of your life when that child or those children do not walk in a right manner. How many people, because they have failed when they were young as parents, and then they try to turn the switch off when they're teenagers or at a later date, and they say, nothing is happening now. Why? Because you've let go so far. You've let gone so far. And then there is a great pain. You see that child really walking in disobedience, and for the rest of your life, many mothers carry that pain. And mothers carry the pain a lot more intensely than the fathers, because mothers are created that way. God has created moms in a different way than dads. Typically, so the mother feels the emotional pain when her children do not walk with the Lord. But she can offset that and turn that into a joy if she takes this seriously and does what is right according to 1 Timothy 2. Secondly, not only is a mother erasing the sorrow of the motherhood by raising a godly children, secondly, the woman as a wife by submitting to her own husband, can offset that pain that second half of Genesis 3:16 says your desire will be for your own husband, your desire to control, your desire in refusing to submit, your desire in walking against what God has ordained in His Word. You can offset that by submitting to your own husband, by considering that as a divine privilege. Now, turn to Ephesians 5:21. So let me first explain what the word submit really means, and then we're going to look at it within the context. And I say this with an appeal, because the messages that are preached here go beyond this room also for whoever who might be hearing this. The word submit triggers so much of argument, and perhaps as you're hearing this, you're recoiling on the inside. Oh, I hate that word submit. Don't bring that word. Perhaps you're having that thought. And when you have that thought, remember, that is because of the fall. Even that thought in itself makes you pull back. But let's look at what God's word says. Because ultimately, His word is what is the right word, and obeying Him is the best way out. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 21. Let me set the stage first of what submission really is. And then we're going to look at Ephesians 5 for the men also later. I will be picking it up from verse 25 on. But look at verse 21 with me. It's page 1823. Ephesians 5:21. Paul says here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Paul is first laying out this submission as a whole. And he's going to be talking about submission in the different realms, submission in different areas from here on to chapter 6, verse 9. The word submit is from two words in the Greek, hupotasso. Basically, both those words mean, hupo is one word, tasso is another word. Hupo means under, tasso means to line up. Basically what the word submit means, to line up under. To line up under. In other words, it's to be subject, to come under the authority. And the context will dictate what authority we are to come under. It's a voluntary giving up of one's rights. It is not a derogatory term. It's a voluntary giving up of one's rights. Voluntary giving up. And Paul will expand on this principle of submission from verses 22 through 24. He will talk about wife with the husband. From verses 25 through 33, he will talk about how the husband, in a sense, the husband also submits to the wife. He submits to the needs of the wife as he exercises his authority. Then chapter 6 verses 1 through 3, he will talk about children submitting to parents. And chapter 6 verse 4, he will talk about parents exercising authority. Remember, fathers, do not provoke your children. And then verses 5 and following, he will talk about 5 through 8, he will talk about as employees, how you need to submit to your employers. And chapter 6 verse 9, he will talk about how employers ought to exercise their authority to employees. But for this morning, let's look at in the context of submission to women, we'll look at verses 22 through 24. Let me read this. Here's what Paul is writing to the Christian wife. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In other words, Paul is calling for wives to line up under the authority of the husbands, just as Christ, or just as the church lines up under the authority of Christ. You cannot disconnect one from the other. Notice verse 22 again. He says, wives, submit to your own, to your husbands as to the Lord. In Colossians 3:18, a parallel passage, let me read it for you. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now I want you to understand a couple of thoughts here. Notice verse 22 of Ephesians 5. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Stop right there. Wives, submit to your husbands. Same thing Paul says in Colossians 3:18 also. Wives, submit to your husbands. A woman is not commanded to submit to just about every man. In the same way she is called to submit to her husband. Yes, in a sense we are to submit to one another. But whenever the Bible talks about wives, submit, it's always to submit to your own husband. There's a personal possession there. 1 Peter 3, which we'll look at later, that also says the same thing. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1. Those three passages will talk about wives, be submissive or submit to your own husbands. Your own husbands. And then notice the other phrase, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. In other words, you cannot say that I'll submit to my husband and not submit to the Lord. And you cannot say I'll only submit to the Lord and not submit to the husband, because if you're submitting to the Lord, you will submit to His word, which says submit to your own husbands. You see that? You cannot disconnect one from the other. You cannot disconnect one from the other. The point is this, her first priority always lies in her relationship to her Lord. Just for all of us. Our first priority always lies in our relationship with our Lord. Look at verse 23. Paul goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. In other words, Paul is giving the chain of authority and submission. How? By comparing the husband-wife relationship with Christ and church relationship. Just as the church submits to her Lord, the wife submits to her husband. To her husband. The church submits to her Lord in everything. In everything. Doesn't pick and choose. Cannot pick and choose. But when the wife submits to her husband, we will talk about that. There are areas where the wife cannot and should not submit. Obviously, if anything is a sin, that's what we're talking about there. I'll pick that thought up when we go to verse 24. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:3 also as a parallel passage. Either you can turn to that there or just listen to me. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, here is what Paul says. It's page 1783. Paul says this, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice what he's saying there. Head of every man is Christ, head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. He's using four individual persons here. He's using God, he's using Christ, he's using man, he's using woman. In other words, what he's saying is this. Just as Christ himself submits to the Father, or God is the head, even though Christ is God the Son, equal in a sense, still Christ willingly submitted. Remember I said submit means a voluntary act. It is a relinquishing of one's right. It's not about inferiority. It's about I am willing to submit. And that's what Christ did. He willingly submitted to the Father. And just as Christ did that, even though equal in a sense to the Father, wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, submit to Christ. That's the chain that Paul is pulling. Now you cannot say, well, I don't want to take the man-woman relationship. If you do that, then you're forced to say, I don't want to take the church and Christ relationship as well as the Christ and Father relationship. You see how you cannot just pick and choose. They are all intertwined together. Why is God writing this to us? Because He knows there will be this struggle. That is why He's giving this word of encouragement. Look, the issue is not about your struggle. The issue is this is what God the Son Himself did. This is God's ordained plan. The headship of the man over woman is only in a physical sense. It's only in a physical sense. That's why Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5:24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In everything. This is a principle that's all inclusive. Submission in everything except, as I mentioned, in two things. One, if it's a direct violation of God's word according to Acts 5:29, we say we ought to obey God rather than men. In every form of submission, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the government, wherever it is, the exclusion of submission or Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And secondly, if a wife is in a physically abusive relationship where her husband abuses her, Proverbs 22 verse 3 reminds us that a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. In an abusive relationship, it is right for the woman to seek temporary shelter, and if the situation does not resolve, there are not many options left there. The Bible does allow divorce, though that is not God's ordained plan, but still because of sin, divorce is allowed in the Bible. So you have, it's not a broad-based submission and everything. Why I say that? Because a lot of women have taken this out of context And they've stayed in abusive relationships, which has affected the children also. That is not what Ephesians 5 teaches. So you need to understand within the context of what submission and everything really means. Really means. So, in summary, you know, usually women, most of the times, don't fall into any of these two categories. The problem with their submission comes of some other reasons, primarily because of that desire, that struggle. Usually it's not in terms of the husband is really telling them to commit some blatant sin or physical abuse. It's usually in other areas. And scripture simply does not allow, does not give latitude in those things, because God says, this is my plan for you. This is my plan for you. It's never a forceful submission, always a loving one. It's not, oh, I got to submit. No, I long to obey your word, O Lord. I'm doing this for your sake. As to the Lord, I'm doing this. If you, wife, are doing this just to please your husband, you've lost the point. All things must be done to please the Lord. Why do I say that? Because if you're doing it to please your husband, when things get tough, you will retaliate. You will not hold up under the pressure. But if you're willing to do it as to the Lord, then you know it is for the Lord you are doing. And you will do it right. You will do it right. So it always comes to the first relationship with Almighty God. Now, I know this is a very difficult subject. This submission is a very difficult thing. So I'm going to give you three reasons to consider as motivation. Three things to consider as motivation to apply this command of submitting. Number one, submission existed prior to the fall. Submission existed prior to the fall. Many people think that, well, wives have to submit only because of the fall. That's not the case in original creation. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5, but, or maybe not. We'll probably look at other scriptures. In Genesis 2:18, here is before the fall. Remember when we went through Genesis 2, we looked at that briefly, I might add, in 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make a helper suitable for him. Folks, the scripture is very clear. What was the role of the woman in God's divine design? I will make a helper suitable for him. In a sense, Eve was his equal. In a sense, she was the helper. She was the helper. And this is not something that wives submitting is not something as a result of the fall. That is why Paul constantly goes back to creation. Remember in 1 Timothy 2, I read, Adam was formed first, then Eve. He uses always creation when he goes to ground this principle of submission. Whenever he talks about that, he grounds it in back to creation. However, because of the fall, now there is this judgment, there is this desire in wanting to control, in refusing to submit. Even the thought of submission makes the wife recoil many times in resentment. She sees submission as a punishment rather than a privilege. Sad to say, but that is the result of this judgment that was passed on her. And to top it off, when the husband also acts in a harsh manner, it only compounds the problem. Do you see, husbands, as it is your wife struggles with this because of the judgment, now you compound the problem by acting more harshly. You're adding only oil to the fire that is already there. Here's your wife already dealing with this judgment, struggling. Now if you don't understand that her struggle goes way back, you will not act, if you understand rightly, you will not act in a manner that only fuels the fire, but you will act in a right manner to quench that and to help her fulfill her role as a child of God. As a child of God. See, God, when He recreates you and me, He now says, I want to restore you back to Genesis 1 and 2 scenario. That's what the new creation in Christ really means. God is taking us back to that pre-fall life. He's working in us to bring us back to the pre-fall life. So the pre-fall life was, she was a helper. In John 14, remember Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He says, I will send you the Comforter. You know, one of the other translations for the word Comforter is a helper. Here is God saying, I am coming to help you. So the wife should understand the word helper is not a degrading concept. It is something that this is God's perfect design. God's perfect design. God wants the wife to fulfill her role the way He has designed. So motivation number one, submission existed prior to the fall. Number two, submission does not signify inferiority. Write it in your hearts. Submission does not signify inferiority. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. That's our verse that would expand on this. Galatians 3, 28, page 1813. Look at what Paul says here. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice that you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now I know this verse is taken totally out of context to say that this is okay. Here you go. We are all one. That says that the wife should not submit, or that the woman can be pastors, teachers, leaders over the church. Folks, again, we got to ground it in the context. What's the context here? Look at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What's the context here? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about spiritual equality. He's talking about whether you're a man or woman. You trust in Jesus Christ. You are saved. In that sense, spiritually, you're all equal. You have the same blessings, woman, as the man. You are a slave, you have the same spiritual blessings as your master, who may be a Christian. You are a Jew, or you are a Gentile. You all have the same spiritual blessings. This is not talking about physical equality. This is talking about spiritual equality. Jesus Himself very clearly teaches that women are not spiritually inferior. I mean, He ministered to women. He had women minister to Him. In fact, when He resurrected, the first person He encountered was Mary Magdalene. The first person to see the risen Christ was Mary Magdalene. And the first woman, it was a woman, first woman to whom Jesus declared that He was the Messiah, was what? That Samaritan woman, John 4. So, Scripture does not talk about women being inferior in a spiritual sense at all. However, spiritual equality does not mean that they're equal in their earthly roles. Their earthly roles. Remember in 1 Timothy 2, I mentioned about the childbearing and all that. Right away in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, when he ordains leadership, he says it must be a man, husband of one wife. Now, how can you justify that that allows women to be a pastor, for example? How can a lady be husband of one wife? But how clear is it? We're talking about spiritual equality is one thing, but we're talking about a physical inequality. God has ordained certain roles for people. And that's a role that we have to comply with. Cannot tamper with Scripture just because we don't feel like doing it. You are an employee, your employer may be an unbeliever. Doesn't matter, you're called to submit. You're called to submit. It's not about, well, I know Jesus, I know the living God, He's a pagan. Doesn't matter. You ought to submit. In the same way, Paul is saying there's a spiritual equality. That's what Galatians 3 talks about. What's the significance? It means that you're not inferior. You are blessed spiritually the same way, wife, as your husband also is blessed. So, the issue should not be who is superior. The issue is, what is God's command for authority and submission? That's how you should look at it. The issue is not about who's superior or who's inferior. Husbands also should know that. They're not superior by any stretch of the imagination. It's just in God's given role, they have to perform what God has told them to do. To whom much is given, much will be required. If you've given the responsibility to lead, you better be aware, husbands, that you're going to have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account. So there's a second motivation for the Christian wife to submit. Because submission does not mean that you are inferior. Thirdly and lastly, submission increases hope in God. You are struggling to submit. Here's the motivation. Here's the reason. When you submit, that increases your hope in God. That increases your trust in God. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to kind of go through this quite rapidly. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1889. Let me read the first 6 verses. Then I will talk about verse 5 and 6. Here's Peter again saying, wives, in the same way, be submissive. Again, here's the phrase. To your husbands. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of Your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. Do not give way to fear. That phrase in verse 5, notice that, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, your translation might also say who trusted in God. That's the key phrase. But what is Peter saying here? In verse 1, first of all, he's talking about Christian wives who have even husbands who are unbelievers. That includes even unbelievers. Because notice the phrase he says, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words. In other words, believe the word, that means the gospel truth. They can be won without words or without a word. In other words, not by your constant nagging. Salvation comes only by the word. But don't constantly nag. He's telling, if you have an unbelieving husband, don't bombard them, get them so irritated. But by your life, your living Bible, you are a living Bible Christian wife. By your life, you pray and you live it out. And of course, you know, as opportunity arises, you give the gospel. Through that, God will bring them to obey the word. Obey the word. And then he talks about conduct there. He's focusing on the godly conduct from verses 2 through 4. He says, lead pure lives. You have your conduct right. Don't focus on the outer beauty. Focus on the inner beauty, he's telling. The inner beauty is of the gentle and quiet spirit. You do that. And then, here's the key verse. He says, notice, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. What way? Go back to verse 4. In the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. He's telling, look, this is how the holy women of past did. They succeeded and they found great worth in God's sight. In God's sight. And then he goes on to say, they were submissive to their own husbands. Look at end of verse 6. Do not give way to fear. You need to understand that trusting in God and do not give way to fear kind of go hand in hand. What do I mean by that? Simple. If you are a wife desiring to submit to your husbands, the world around you is going to call you crazy. The world around you will call you weak, will call you foolish. Even may say, what if your husband leaves you? You need to look out for yourself. So all those fear can come in. And you will refuse to submit. What Peter says is, but you trust in God. When you trust in God, that fear is going to be offset. The issue is not about what your husband can do or cannot do to you. The issue is what God has promised to do for you. He says, God has said, I will be with you. I will never let you go. You don't put your trust in your husband. You don't put your confidence in your husband. You put your trust in me. And when you put your trust in me, you will not give way to fear. You will do what my word tells you to do. So that goes hand in hand. When a woman puts her hope in God, no matter how her husband is, God will honor that, start working in the husband's heart, and this draws that person closer and closer to God. I mean, think about that. You're putting your entire hope in God. You're saying, God, your word says this. I believe that, but I'm having such a hard time. I'm struggling. God says, trust in me. You trust in me. Don't worry about what the world says. You don't get influenced by the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. This is darkness versus light. This battle will go on. You trust in me. You trust in me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will carry you. From your birth, I've carried you thus far. I will carry you to your end age and even beyond. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. That's not just something to be preached in funerals, folks. That's a practical verse that we carry with us every day. Every day. So what am I trying to say here, folks? You cannot take one bit of submission in that link of God, Christ, man, woman, and church and Christ. You cannot just take one link and reject the other links. You have to take the whole thing into consideration. This is God's perfect plan. The Son of God, equal with God the Father, came down. And when he came down, he really came down, didn't he? You got to realize, if God the Son willingly submitted himself, you need to understand that this is something that you can do. If you are a new creature in Christ, you have the power to do. You have the power to do. You have the power to submit. Remember, there is that judgment that is there. But you need to focus on what you can do as a new creature in Christ. Let me read a little illustration that Ray Stedman, a good Bible expositor, in talking about woman's submission. These are his words. I'm going to read the entire... It's a good illustration. I'm going to read the whole thing. These are his words. He says, "I would like to bring in this connection of submission another interesting quotation, this time from the then Governor Mark Hatfield of Oregon, now Senator from that state, who, in a very interesting article recently, gave some of the inside story of his own marriage." This is this governor, or at that time he was a senator, he gave his own personal marriage experience. He tells how surprised the newspapers were when they reported his marriage, that his wife had included the word obey in her marriage vows. He went on to discuss how he and his wife had come to that conviction that this word should be used, and he says this. This is the governor stating, which Stedman records. "I can recall the very evening that Antoinette," that's the governor's wife, "first broached the subject. We had been invited to spend an evening at the home of married friends. Because we were considering marriage ourselves, perhaps we were sensitive to the relationship between this couple. At any rate, something about them puzzled us. Then driving home, we suddenly put our finger on it. The wife, and not the husband, had taken charge of the evening. 'Charles, dear,' she had said as we came through the door, 'won't you take their coats to the bedroom?' And later, 'The phone is ringing, Charles.' And still later, 'Charles, don't you think it is time for some refreshments?' And each time, Charles jumped up from his chair and dutifully did her bidding. Oddly, Charles is not a Mr. Milky Toast. He's an aggressive businessman with a reputation as a go-getter. Nor is his wife mannish or overtly bossy. They are normal, average, likable people. In fact, I think it was the normalcy of the situation that alarmed us. The wife was the head of that household, and nobody, least of all Charles, saw anything wrong within it. As I drove home that night, Antoinette suddenly said, 'When I get married, I want a husband, not a partner.' I looked at her in surprise. 'What do you mean?' I asked. 'Perhaps I mean,' the wife says, or the would-be, 'perhaps I mean that I don't think there can be a real partnership in marriage. It is like this car,' she said. 'We are traveling along together, going to the same place, but you are driving. Both of us cannot drive. And if I don't think there can be two drivers, and I don't think there can be two drivers in a marriage either. One person's got to be at the wheel, and when it is the woman, notice this, and when it is the woman, I don't like what it does to her or to him, but it hurts her the most.'" It hurts her the most. Very true words. A woman who tries to grab the leadership, whether in an open, rebellious way or in a subtle way, as how it's popularly called as pillow talk, influencing the husband with subtle words. Whether she grabs the leadership overtly or covertly, the man who fails to lead in a right manner and the woman who fails to submit in the right manner, both have failed to see God's purposes and His ways. You see, God created man and woman to complement each other, not to compete against each other. It's not a competition, folks. It's complementing one another. It's complementing one another. I wish I could go on to that third aspect of He will rule over you, because there's a positive and a negative. The reality is God has ordained the husband to rule, but the fact is many husbands abuse that, so I'm going to dedicate a separate message for that. I cannot just leave that verse out. So we've only covered part of Genesis 3:16. So we find to the woman, He says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband." That's all we've covered this morning. And He will rule over you. How to, how not to. Husbands, that's for next time. But a word for Christian woman. Remember, devil is the lies and father of lies. That's what we've been studying through Genesis, haven't we? He's always in the business of deceiving people. He started in the garden. He continues to do that. This is God's perfect design. The Christian woman who is of the truth, who worships the one who is the truth, and who has the spirit of truth, ought to obey the word of God, which alone is the truth. I would encourage you, don't recoil at these words. Don't recoil. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Christian woman, I want you to examine yourself. I'm going to pose a few questions for you. Are the troubles you are going through because of a failure to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Is it because you have leaned on your own understanding, worldly wisdom, which is foolishness before God? Have you acknowledged God in all your ways? Perhaps even your physical ailment could be as a result of you trusting in the Lord, failing to trust in the Lord with all your heart, because that's what verse 8 says. Notice that this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I'm not saying all sickness is a result of sin. But perhaps the troubles that you are going through, could it be? I just want you to examine yourself. Could it be because of your failure to trust in the Lord with all your heart? With all your heart. And not leaning on your own wisdom. Are you fearing the Lord and shunning evil? Eve trusted in her own understanding. She sought fulfillment in what you might call worldly ways. The cost, she brought great pain to herself. Examine yourself, dear woman. And in closing, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 31. I want this to be a promise verse for all you ladies. This is my prayer for all of you. Proverbs chapter 31, if you would please turn to that. Proverbs 31 verse 28, page 1032. I'm going to read from verses 28 through 30. And if you are sitting here as a husband, if you are sitting here as a son or a daughter, pray that this will be a reality in your mother's or in your wife's life. Proverbs chapter 31. I want the men also to turn to that place. Proverbs 31 verses 28 through 30. Page 1032. Let me read. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Notice that. Children, pray that your mom can be called blessed. Husbands, this scripture is not talking about praising just to puff your wife up. This talk about they're worthy of that praise. Because earlier in Proverbs 31, it talks about how a godly woman ought to walk. And out of that walk should be this result of this praise. You pray. As a woman, you pray that you can embody these principles. And that your children can call you blessed. Your husband can praise you. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Notice that charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting. All these outward things are very temporary. Very temporary. It's deceptive, it's deceiving. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What a joy it is. Book of Proverbs starts with the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of all knowledge. Book of Proverbs ends with the one who fears the Lord is to be praised. May you be that kind of woman as we conclude this morning's service. Father, we do thank you for your great truths. Lord, you have blessed us abundantly with our study through this Genesis 3. And Father, help us to understand sin has a consequence, terrible consequence, how much pain we bring upon ourselves because of sin. Father, this morning we do understand the depth of the struggle that a woman goes through. And Father, we do pray that no lady, Lord, listening to this message would harden her heart or recoil in resentment. But Father, by your Spirit, you please help them to search their own hearts and to submit first and foremost to acknowledge that this is your word, this is what you have commanded. And then let them submit to you in genuine humility and brokenness to ask you to help them to embrace this and to apply these truths. God, these are not things that can be done by our own flesh, as we will look at the greater challenge that is there for husbands in the follow-up message of this verse. Lord, we all need you. The issue, Lord, is not about who's superior. Lord, I pray both husband and wives will not look at who's superior, who's inferior, but both will get down on their knees, O Lord, and cry out to you as parents, as husbands and wives. Lord, some may not fit in all these categories, but whatever it may be, Lord, I pray Isaiah 66:2, as you said, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and who is contrite at heart and who trembles at my word. Lord, let us take these words as words that we ought to obey as divine privileges. What a privilege it is. The living God, the creator of this universe, tells us to do something for his name's sake. What a joy we should have in doing these things. Not for our glory's sake, not so that we can have good families, not so that we can have great joy and fulfillment in our earthly life, but only so that your name would be glorified. And through your name being glorified, many will be drawn into your kingdom. Unto that end, for our Lord and Savior Jesus' sake, who is the prime example of the greatest submission of all, for his sake, we do submit this prayer. Amen.